I think that it's helpful to us as we think about Psalm 27. It's helpful for you, I think, to consider Psalm 55 as well. Psalm 55 certainly is a contemplation of David springing out of very specific historical situations that moved him to write that. Psalm 55 also helps us in our meditation on Christ. It helps us to understand the unequaled distresses that our own Savior was under. To have one of his own 12 desert him and betray him, and yet his trust in the Father was unwavering. It's helpful for us to remember the unwavering trust in the Father that our own Savior had, the one who is our own high priest, who suffered greatly. The one that when the prophets looked forward to would describe him as the suffering servant, and yet was committed to the will of the Father, unwavering. Think about that as we go along today, as we move through Psalm 27. Our encouragement in times of trouble and distress is the Lord Himself. He is our model, as it were, in that way. We have confidence because of Him. Because He was unwavering to the will of the Father, we have confidence. We have strength of heart. Because no matter what happens around us, though the whole world fall apart, my sins have been purged. Though everything else fall apart around me, though there be nothing normal anymore, though there be nothing but distress till I die, my sins have been purged. I have a hiding place with the Father. And Christ makes that possible. This is helpful for us, I think, to have our minds stayed on that as we go through Psalm 27. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that it be Your Word go forward today with great power. Lord, we ask that You would visit us with Your Spirit. Give us understanding and give us a heeding to Your Word. Lord, You are a great God and You are in control of all things and all events. Lord, it is You. You are the one who has brought these days upon us. And so we turn to You for help. Lord, You in Your wisdom and in Your goodness have brought these things upon us. And we dare not question You. Lord, keep us from the presumption and the arrogance whereby we would storm into Your throne room and demand answers from You. Lord, we ask that You would grant to us humility. Lord, that You would grant to us trust. Because You have not made any mistakes. And we know, Lord, if any control of the world would be given into our hands, we would do nothing but make mistakes, though we sometimes fashion ourselves to be wise. Lord, You are wise. And help us to submit to You and to trust You and to wait upon You. Lord, I pray that by Your Word You would grant encouragement to Your people, that You would strengthen us today. Lord, our minds are fixed upon You. Lord, to who else could we turn? You are our only hope. We pray for Your blessings upon us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 27 has these words. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came up against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Even though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, even in this I will be confident. There's one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, because false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We often talk about our country as a land of opportunity. In the past 2 weeks, maybe more than anything else, the main opportunity you've had has been an opportunity to fear. You have had plenty of opportunities all around you to anxiousness and fear and worry. David says, remember who God is. Remember what He's like. Remember how He works. David says, the Lord is my light. David draws upon an image which is familiar to us from the Old Testament. In Isaiah 60, if you would like to turn there, Isaiah 60, verse 15. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, the Lord speaking to His people, hated so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence. I will make you a joy of many generations. You will drink the milk of the Gentiles. You will and milk the breast of kings. You will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation. You will call your gates peace or praise. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. but the Lord. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, because the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. The Lord is your light. For His own glory He delivers His people. For His own glory the Lord will finally and perfectly deliver His people out of darkness, bondage, out of the fear and ignorance and confusion which exists in darkness. And He delivers those. He delivers you who have placed their trust in Him into the light. A place where you can see. A place where you can understand. A place where you can understand what's true. Into the light where what is true is, it's finally plain to your eyes. It's plain to your understanding. In darkness, there's what? There's fear. There's anxiety. There's confusion. There's ignorance. But in the light is rejoicing. There's certainty. There's confidence. There's joy. One of the results of God's love to you is correct perception. It's accurate understanding. There's a certainty in your step because it's light. There's a perception of your path which is true, and a perception that you have of the path that you have in confidence, because the Lord is my light. And if the Lord is my light, whom shall I fear? The prophet Micah had these words. He said, "But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. My God will hear me." Micah said, "Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness," that is, though my present circumstances are filled with distress and trouble, "the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against Him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until He pleads my case and establishes my right. He will bring me out into the light, and I will see His righteousness. And then my enemy will see it and be covered with shame. She who said to me, 'Where is the Lord your God?' My eyes will see her downfall. Even now she will be trampled underfoot like mire in the streets. The Lord is my light. Though I sit in the middle of troubling times, the Lord will be my light. The Lord will provide deliverance." It's important to understand that the Lord will provide deliverance into correct perception, into correct understanding. What is it at first, in darkness and in confusion and in ignorance? His enemies gloat. They think they have some confidence. In darkness, troubles threaten and fears are nourished, but by His grace, what does the Lord do when He gives us light? He reminds us of what He's like. What did Micah say when the Lord will bring him into the light? What is it that he'll see? He'll see the Lord's righteousness. God establishes Himself. God is perfectly righteous. And when He brings His light, He establishes this. He does not allow for His name to be insulted. He does not permit those who trust in Him to be put to shame. The Lord is my light. He shows me I'm righteous. I'm righteous. I do not permit injustice to go on forever. I do not permit my people to be shamed. I'm righteous. God is righteous. He does not allow His enemies to be vindicated. He brings us into the light. We're no longer confused and wondering about these things. His servant Micah sees and his heart is strengthened because of the certainty of God's power. If before there was darkness, if before there was confusion, trembling, wondering, now in God's light there's certainty. Yes, He's the one who's powerful. Yes, He is the one who's righteous. And these things don't go past Him. And His enemies see and are covered with shame when they are shown God's power. Can you say it? Can you say with the psalmist that the Lord is my light and my salvation? Can you say with the psalmist, though I sit in darkness, though everything around me may seem to threaten me, though there's nothing around me that's settled, the Lord is my light. The Lord is righteous. How have you handled fear this past week? As if orals weren't enough. I personally have had lots of things, lots of opportunities, plenty of opportunities for anxiousness. But how have you handled fear this past week? You have had opportunity to fear on a national scale, national security. I used to sit and wonder what it must have been like for people, maybe like David in the Old Testament, who had his nation invaded, who went to bed at night, and I used to wonder, how would a man like that go to bed at night? Who had a country surrounded by enemies, who would have taken any opportunity they could to marshal their armies, to invade that land at any moment. What would it have been like to be a Jew when Nebuchadnezzar was alive? To have that threat and that reality of someone invading your own land. I used to think, well, I'm glad I don't ever have to think about that. I don't have to worry about people invading the United States of America. I don't have to worry about people coming on my soil in my country. I'm glad I don't have to think about those things, but those days are gone. And I don't know if those days will ever be with us again. How have you handled fear this week? You've had very real opportunity to be anxious. You've had opportunity for even just personal security in terms of traveling around, flying on airplanes. Maybe you're not going to think about that the same way that you used to. Maybe you won't have those same assumptions that you used to have. But let's be honest, you don't have to wait for professional terrorists to have trouble in your life. Many of you, as a result of terrorists or just as a result of a receding economy, you've had opportunity for anxiousness just in the security of your own employment. How quickly God can change things. Things that we thought were for sure and settled, and things that we perhaps arrogantly thought as unshakable, just simply unmovable. These things will always be with us. We can always count on these things. God has shown us that it's as if they're all just a vapor, like smoke that would disappear in the wind. May I make a suggestion to you that there's a problem of balance that we have as we deal with these opportunities for fear. There's a way that I know there's a way of handling it that I fall into, and I've seen other people around me handle it this way. And it's as if we construct this balance. We like to think when we see these things around us that maybe we can overcome them with different things. And so we have the scale. On this side is terrorism. It's threats to security. It's threats to our peace. Personal security. What kind of things do you put on the other side of the scale to outweigh it and to overcome it? Do you put yourself? Do you think, well, I'll just be strong. I'll just have my own strength. What is it that you put on that side of the scale to try and comfort yourself? What is it that you have put in there to comfort yourself, thinking to yourself, well, surely this will outweigh everything that threatens me, and to soothe the difficulty of your calamity? I've heard something that's been pretty popular past 2 weeks. Something that will for sure overcome and outweigh the distresses, and it's this sense of closure. I've heard that talked about over and over and over again. That's what we really need. We just need a sense of closure. We just need to put this behind us and we'll be okay. Now, I'm not saying that that's not wrong to pursue resolution. I'm not saying that at all. I'm convinced that we need to pursue resolution. I'm convinced that we need to pursue it in a severe way. But is that really what is going to overcome our difficulty? Is that really even some sort of final resolution that we could bring? Is that what's going to soothe your heart? Because what if closure doesn't come? I've heard this new word bandied about a lot lately, this word called normalcy. I just want things to go back to normal. I just want normalcy. I just want life the way it used to be before the 11th. Is that what it is that's going to outweigh everything? If I just have that, then the scales will tip back and the distress will go away and my heart will be soothed. This feeling of closure, this pursuit of settledness becomes the all-important hope. But is that really where we can place our hope? Should we pursue those things? Yes, I definitely think we need to pursue it. But is that where I plant my hope? David sets something in that side of the scale. Do you notice what it is? Do you notice who it is? David's not being irresponsible. David himself, you can read many, many stories, did not hesitate to take military action against his enemies. But what is it that he sets on that side of the scale? He sets the Lord Himself. David sets God against his troubles. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Even though an entire army may encamp against me, the Lord is righteous. The Lord is powerful. Can any of the things mentioned really, like closure or a feeling of resolution, can that really outweigh your trouble and conquer it? Senses and feelings of closure and resolution, how really certain is the strength that they provide? And how eternal are they? David, I think, is expressing that only the Lord outweighs the enemies of our confidence. And David gives us an extreme example of this. Though an army may encamp against him, though war may rise against me, what if the whole world were against us? What if we had no allies? What if we didn't have the most powerful army in the world? Would it be different for you? Or could you still be confident? Would God still be the same? though an army encamp against me. Calvin put it this way. He said, of what David is doing here, weighing as it were in scales the whole power of earth and hell, David accounts it all lighter than a feather and considers God alone as far outweighing the whole. In these times we live in, remember who God is. I encourage you to do as David did. Rehearse the revelation of God. Preach His Word to yourself. Remind yourself of the truths that we have from His Word in these times. The Lord outweighs all this. Remember the simple things, perhaps from Psalm 139:16, that all of your days have been fashioned. Every one of them, down to the smallest detail, have been handled by a divine engineer. And when he designed the details of every day, when He designed the details of September 11th, was there a flaw in the design? Was there some sort of mistake? There cannot be. The Lord has fashioned all of your days. When you found out that your employment was not as sure as you once thought it was, it's the Lord Himself who has fashioned that day and brought it to you. And He's fashioned it for His people in love. Every day has been ordained. Or backing up earlier in Psalm 139, it is the Lord who has hedged you in front and in behind. It is the Lord who has restricted you. In a sense, it's the Lord who has placed you exactly where you are into the situations that you have around you right now. The Lord is the one who has hedged us behind and in front. Do you really trust Him? Do you really trust Him? Remind yourself of who God is. Preach His Word to yourself. God's not mocked. His name will be regarded as holy. God does resist the proud. He does oppose the proud and give grace to the humble. That's still true. Even if an army encamp against God's people, God is encamped around His people. Though an entire army would be around me, the Lord is around me. So who am I to be afraid of? Though the whole power of earth and hell come against you, they're like dust in the scales to God. When you fear, I think, and when I fear, I know it's because of this, because I'm forgetting who God is. When you choose not to believe that He is as He says He is, and that He does as He says He does, and that He will do as He has promised. Remember the God who gave the vision to John in the Revelation, so that when John saw, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the middle of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against Him who sat on the horse and against His army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest, all of the armies, all of the mighty men, captains and kings, and all of them who had arrayed themselves against the Lord. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the throne. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. The God who showed himself to John is the same God who reigns today. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? David says, though an entire army may encamp against me, though war may rise against me, even in this, I have confidence. Remember the citizenship that God has given to all who have come to Christ. This is your king spoken of here. Though every army in the world would rise up against him, what's the result? Is your Lord threatened? Does he shake in fear as he sits on his throne? Does he hope that somehow nobody will invade his throne room? This is your king. Remember your citizenship. Remember that in the midst of all events in this world, you are a member of an unshakable kingdom. You are a member of a kingdom that when Daniel saw it, he knew it would be a kingdom that would never pass away, reigned over by a king who lives forever. There's no terrorist who's going to invade that throne room. And he's your king. Your king reigns. And your king wins. And the God who gave John these words to encourage first century Christians is the same God who reigns today and gives you these words to live by. So first thing then, meditate on who God is. Remember how He works and remember His promises to you. Secondly, do as David does. David remembers how God has already taken care of him and provided for him. Notice this past event that David brings up in his memory. He says, when the wicked came up against me, there's a past, it's in the past tense, it's a past event that he's remembering. When the wicked came up against me to eat up my flesh, that was their intention. Their intention was to completely and fully destroy him. My enemies and foes, David says, their desire was the most intense that you can imagine. They stumbled and they fell. God gives you proof of His grace all the time. And your problem, like my problem, is that I choose to just not see it and to forget it. I choose in these times of distress to forget about all the times of rescue that God has already given to me. I've lived for 31 years. I know that's not a lot. It seems long to me. And every single day God has given me bread to eat. Why do I so easily forget that? Every day of my life, God has clothed me. Every day of my life, God has given me a place to live. And yet, when a plane goes into a building, all of a sudden I forget all these things. Oh God, how are you going to take care of me? How are you going to provide for me? David remembers, you know, there's lots of times in the past God has given me proof of His grace. God has done the same for you. I encourage you to remember. God has given you proof of His grace all the time. Has God delivered you from His own wrath? Has His Son made perfect atonement for your transgressions against the Holy One of Israel? Then what is a terrorist to God? If God has provided rescue for you from his own wrath, how much more can He keep you safe in your home? How much more can you trust the Lord regardless of what happens? Though your own house itself would be destroyed. God has not promised that the USA will always win every war. We don't have that from His Word. And that's not where we should place our hope. We are confident because we belong to the Lord. As Christians, not the United States of America, but Christians. That's why we're confident. I thank God for the military that we have. I think that itself is a demonstration of His grace and mercy upon us. To have the most powerful and intimidating military ever in the history of the entire world, but that's not where I place my hope. I have hope because I belong to the Lord. The Lord has provided your clothes and your daily bread, your life itself. Do you so easily forget the mercy after mercy after mercy that has been piled upon you? Sometimes I think that fear may reveal that maybe you've not only forgotten the God of your salvation, but the works that He performs for you on a daily basis. Read the stories of Daniel. Take another look at those very visual pictures presented in the Revelation to John. See how God takes care of His people. See how God is faithful. A third observation that we can make is that your fear perhaps it shows what you think is really valuable. It shows what you really think is valuable to you. Why is it that you've been so afraid these past 2 weeks? Are you afraid because you're of losing stuff? Is that why you've been so fearful? Are you fearful because of the possible loss of luxuries that we've had in this country? Loss of goods, loss of privileges? What is it that you really want? What is it that these times of trouble really bring to the surface in your heart? There's been a lot of talk about we will rebuild. We're going to rebuild New York, and that's fine. I don't think there's anything wrong with that per se. But that cannot be our top desire. Is it okay to want things to be as normal as possible? I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with that, but is that your top desire? Is that what's really been moving you and moving your heart the last 2 weeks? David says this, "There's one thing I have desired of the Lord." As a result of all of this trouble around him, what is it that comes to the surface in his heart? "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." David says, this is the one thing that I desire, that in the time of trouble He will hide me in His pavilion, and in the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. Jonathan Edwards, in a sermon entitled "Pressing into the Kingdom," said this, "To obtain salvation is desired by them above all things in the world," them being God's people. This concern is so great that it shuts out all other concerns. They used before to have the stream of their desires after other things. Or it may be that their concern was divided between this and them, but when they had come to answer the expression of the text of pressing into the kingdom of God, this concern prevails above all others. It lays other things low and does in a manner engross the care of the mind. This seeking eternal life should not only be one concern that our souls are taken up about with other things, but salvation should be sought as the one thing needful and as the one thing desired. David enjoyed many luxuries. David had many freedoms and privileges, many things that his enemies would have loved to have taken away from him. But David does not place his hope in these things. Nor does David strengthen his heart with a promise of the restoration of these things. Oh, I've heard that a lot lately. Has that been the strength of your heart? Oh, we'll get it back someday. Has that been the one desire? Has that been the one true thing that has strengthened your heart the past 2 weeks? We'll just knuckle down and we'll get all of it restored to us. David's hope is that the Lord will be with him. If nothing else is restored to him, he desires above all things God's presence, the promise of his ultimate protection. That's what David is talking about. He's not talking about literally if he sees an enemy, if he's standing on the wall and he sees an army come over the hill. He's not literally talking about running into the physical temple and hiding underneath the altar and hoping someone doesn't find him. That's not. History shows us that the temple was not impervious. When David here talks about being hid in the pavilion and in the holy place of the tabernacle, what David means is the one thing that I desire. Though everything would be stripped away from me, the one thing that is truly needful to me is the Lord Himself, that I would have the presence of the Lord Himself. That's the one desire that I have. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying, please. You have a responsibility. You have a responsibility as a U.S. citizen. And because of the government that God has put over us, we have freedoms. We have freedoms to make. You have a freedom to make your case for certain civil liberties. But I ask you to carefully consider this. Is that the only perspective that you have? Is that the only desire that you have in this time of trouble? That I'm going to fight for my freedoms. I'm going to fight for the privileges that I enjoy. Will your heart grow weak and lose strength if there is no more normal? Will you grow faint of heart if somehow you do end up losing liberties? Because that's where you've placed your hope? Listen, I say, do what you can to preserve those things, but don't plant your hope in them. Because surely they will disappoint. Times of trouble may strip luxuries and rights from you that you once enjoyed. Do what you can under God's law to preserve the things you enjoy. But the enjoyment and promise of them can never be the anchor of our hope. The anchor of your hope is that God, no matter, though the whole world fall apart, though Osama bin Laden have all the victories that he wants, though nation after nation rise up against us to defeat us, may our hope be that the Lord will hide us in His pavilion. As we are responsible, as we carry out our duties as we should, as we defend ourselves as we should, as we respond to things as we should, the perspective that governs all of that is that may the Lord keep me safe. As I carry out all these things, may He hide me in His pavilion. May the Lord hide me in the secret place of His tabernacle. May I enjoy the blessings of His presence. God is our confidence. The Lord Himself and His presence is our desire. Beware the idol of normalcy. What should you desire above all things? To be hid in His pavilion, to be tucked away in the secret place of His tabernacle. Finally, then, we can say this. When you are meditating on who God is, when you're going again to His Word to preach to yourself and to remind yourself of who He is and how He works and the promises that He's given to His people, when you remember the grace after grace that He's poured upon you, the mercies beyond number that He's given, when you have your priorities in their proper place, there needs to be results in your life. There need to be practical and tangible results which should be so obvious that people around you notice, especially in these times that we find ourselves. The first very practical and tangible result should be enthusiastic praise. We of all people should not walk around dog-faced and droopy. We of all people in times of trouble should have enthusiastic praise because we know who our God is. David says in verse 6, "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle." What's the practical, tangible, visible result for David? I will sing. Yes, and he says it again for emphasis. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Listen, our singing of songs to the Lord in these times should be more fervent. They should be more enthusiastic than ever before. Our singing should betray the great confidence we have in our great God. When people walk in, they should be tipped off to the strength of heart that God has given to us when they hear us sing praises to our Lord. Something's going on here. They really do trust Him. Listen how they praise Him. Singing of our songs should be more enthusiastic than ever before. And if the times get darker, when we come in here to sing together, to encourage one another and to praise the Lord, it should be even more enthusiastic than ever. If you sing to the Lord as if it's a burden and a drudgery, I have to wonder, do we really, truly know Him and know the one that we sing to? There should be enthusiastic praise that should be obvious about us in these times. Secondly, there should be pleas for His mercy. David says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me." Confidence in God properly held does not result in arrogant presumption. Is David confident? Absolutely. Is he presumptuous? Is he arrogant? Does he storm into the throne room of God saying, "I demand this. This is what I deserve"? There's pleas for His mercy. Confident, yes. But no arrogant presumption. I think we ought to be saying this among ourselves, that our prayers in these times should be seasoned with expressions of dependence upon God and filled with humility. Thirdly, I think we need to see this very tangibly and practically among us in these times. There needs to be among us a renewed zeal for obedience. A renewed zeal for going to the Word and submitting again to the King who has spoken this word. David says this, "Teach me your way, O Lord." Because after all, who is it that's the strength of his life? After all, who is it that is his light and his salvation? Is it not the Lord Himself? Lord, teach me your word. Show me the path that I'm supposed to go. There needs to be a renewed zeal for obedience among us. We should be, of all people, the most aggressive in running down and pursuing repentance on a daily basis, chasing after obedience, and making that conscious decision, Lord, You are my King, You have spoken, and I will obey. And I will be even more zealous the darker the times. And finally, I leave you with this very simple encouragement that the psalm leaves with us. And it's more than an encouragement, it's a command to you. This is a command to you. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This is a command to contentment. This is a command that God gives to you. God says, be content with the days that I have fashioned for you, and wait on Me. Be content with the things that in My providence I've brought to you, the Lord says. Wait on Me. Thomas Watson put it better than I ever could. He said this: the contented Christian shall be no loser. What did Job lose by his patience? God gave him 3 times as much as he had before. What did Abraham lose by his contentment? He was content to leave his country at God's call. The Lord makes a covenant with him that he should be his God. He changes his name. No more Abram, but Abraham, the father of many nations. God makes his seed as the stars of heaven. Yes, and honors him with this title, the father of the faithful. The Lord makes known his secrets to him. He says, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? God settles a rich inheritance upon him. That land which was a type of heaven, and afterwards translated him into the blessed paradise. God will be sure to reward the contented Christian. As our Savior said in another case to Nathanael, because I have said I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. And so I say, are you contented, Christian, with just a little? You will see greater things than these. God will distill the sweet influences of His love into your soul. He will raise you up, friends. He will bless the oil in the lamp. And when that is done, He will crown you with an eternal enjoyment of Himself. He will give you heaven, where you will have as much contentment as your soul can possibly thirst after. Why does God afflict His children? Why does God bring His own children into times like this? But to show us the depth of His love. Why does God afflict His own children? But to allow you to taste the sweetness of His deliverance. Why does God trouble us? But why does God make us weak? To show you His glorious sufficiency. It's in His love that God has afflicted us, to show you just how perfect His deliverance is, and to teach us just how sufficient He is. Wait. Wait and see what the Lord will do for you. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we know that even if our times were to descend further into darkness and trouble, Lord, our confidence and our hope is this, that it will only all the more show Your glorious sufficiency. Though, Lord, though men would excel themselves against us, and though troubles surround us, though armies may encamp around us, You are our King. Lord, we have placed our hope in no one else but You. And we wait upon You, our King, to come to our defense. O Lord, our King, we wait for Your vindication. And Lord, we wait for You to move Your arm of perfect power. Lord, You are our defense. And we submit ourselves to Your timing and to Your plan. And Lord, we look forward to the great inheritance You've given us. Lord, a sweet, blessed inheritance that no one can rob away from us. Lord, with a sense of anticipation, we eagerly await when You will conquer all Your enemies finally and perfectly. And we will be with You forever. Lord, as we live our life here on this earth, Lord, I ask that You would grant to us contentment. Grant to us, Father, obedience to Your command to wait and to be satisfied with You. Lord, grant us much grace. Lord, have mercy upon our armies. And have mercy upon us as a nation. Lord, have mercy upon us, Your people. That as a result of this, we will trust You more. Lord, as we sing to You, that our singing would be praise to Your holy name. And that we would be unshaken because You are unshakable. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.